Before I read this scripture, I want to share with you that this is both a favorite and least favorite scripture of mine. Those of you who have read the Bible in part or in its entirety know that there are some texts in the Bible that author Phyllis Trible describes as texts of terror.
Yeah.
And this is one. I am not a person who gives trigger warnings, but if I were, I would give one for the hearing of this text. It can be very jarring, and depending on who you are, what has happened to you in your life, this may be hard to hear. It is still no less the word of God for the people of God, and we will find a way to say thanks be to God. Arch Street values diversity. And many of us come from many different traditions. Some traditions can hold this text differently than others. So this morning I want to say, before I read, this is a safe space. You are safe in this place. The words that you hear are part of a larger story. This is not all there is. This is but a piece of a larger story. So listen now for the word of God found in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 23. Now after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night and went to Egypt, and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to the time he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And after being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee. There he made his home in a town called Nazareth, so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you.
Let us pray. Holy One, you have come to be God with us, God in the flesh. And in this Christmas season, we give you thanks that you saw fit to leave a city called heaven and to make this your home for just a small while. We give you thanks this morning for the sound of babies in our midst. We give you thanks this morning for families that gather at home, for families that have gathered in this sanctuary, for families seeking sanctuary. We give you thanks for this growing, ever-changing church family. And we thank you that you are head of our household. So now, O God, have your way in this place. Let your word take root in our hearts, and let your word make itself known in our actions. Now, O God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For God, you and you alone are our rock, you are our strength, you are our redeemer, you are Emmanuel, God with us. And for this we say thank you. And all of God's people said amen. I am on a pilgrim journey of sorrow. I'm left in this whole wide world. I'm left in this wide world alone. I have no hope for tomorrow, but I've started to make heaven my home. If you were unfamiliar with the words that took flight in Crystal's voice, these are the words that the soloist gives us. She is one who is familiar with the feeling of being a stranger in her own homeland. But she finds hope in the notion that there is another place, that this is not the only reality, this is not all there is. This is but one piece of what makes Arch Street so rich. This is one piece of the diversity that we value and that we share here in this community. We find the strength to sit side by side and to create a spectrum of beliefs, traditions, practices, and points of view. The challenge comes when those beliefs, traditions, practices, and points of view are at risk of appropriation or at risk of misunderstanding. It can be easy to take for granted that everyone does it the way we do it. For some, Christmas means hours of baking cookies, flour everywhere, mom's favorite apron either around her neck or hanging on the hook. For some, families into which I hope to be grafted, it means the Feast of the Seven Fishes. For some, it means a Christmas pageant, a church where children dress up in all sorts of fabric and play the roles of sheep, shepherds, wise men, and either the newest baby in the congregation or the Joey doll from All in the Family serves as the baby Jesus. For many, it's a time to travel. Someone even wrote a song about it. Over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. We just pray that grandmother's house does not require us to get on 76 or the Garden State Parkway because we may not get there until New Year's Eve. This morning, I'm struck by the gift that the lectionary gives us. On Christmas Eve, we had this beautiful story that came from Luke's gospel, and it was a wonderful story of a baby who was born and angels who were singing and shepherds with their flock by night, and there was a beautiful star, and a few days later, here we are. We're faced with the grim reality of the political situation that faced the Holy Family. We held them in reverence, and we sang sweet songs, and we were very sentimental, and we meant every word that we sang, and as we sang Silent Night, Holy Night, we had a feeling that we were right there with the Christ child, invoking the holiest of nights. And today, I am pressed to find some good news to share in this text, in our downtown Philadelphia context. We gather in relative safety in the small chapel space where we can see one another in ways that we can't always see each other in the cavernous sanctuary. You cannot hide in here. The sound of Crystal's voice strikes our eardrums differently in this more intimate space. I'm excited because I can actually see and wave at Izzy as she gives me the Baptist talkback that I so love during a sermon. We're forced to reckon with the words of the soloist who reminds us sometimes she's tossed, sometimes driven low. Sometimes, dear Lord, I don't even know which way I can roam. But I've heard of a city called heaven, and I've started to make heaven my home. It's odd to me that someone would need to make a home somewhere other than this terrestrial place. But this is what the singer brings, and this is what the season brings, and this is what we wrestle with as we think about what it means to be welcomed in word, but not actually in deed. What are we to do when we find ourselves unwelcome? How do we hear this song and this scripture if we've only ever been welcomed as those who have home court advantage? If Philadelphia is your home, how do you know what it feels like to be a person who needs refuge? If Philadelphia, if Broad Street is familiar to you, if Market Street is familiar to you, perhaps the notion that you would be treated as one who does not belong is foreign for you, and so you're not really sure what to do with this story about the Holy Family. And I feel compelled to say at this point, again, what is coming is not a touchy-feely, warm, fuzzy story about a brand new baby and the baby's parents, but this is actually the story of a family that was forced to need to take refuge because the child's life was in grave danger. What is coming is the truth of the matter that even though the baby came to save us, the baby needed to be saved at his very birth. So I'm going to borrow from the poet, the teacher, the Kenyan-born Brit, whose name is Warsan Shira, and she wrote a poem called Home. Now her first name means good news, and her last name means to gather in one place, so it seems to me that it's reasonable to borrow her words to help us to see what this journey of Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus might have actually felt like. And if you are familiar with her work, because this is mixed company and because there are some young ones here, there is a line that I'm going to omit. But I commend this poem to you in your private time. Home. No one leaves home unless home is the mouth of a shark. You only run for the border when you see the whole city running as well, your neighbors running faster than you, breath bloody in their throats. The boy you went to school with who kissed you dizzy behind the old tin factory is holding a gun bigger than his body. You only leave home when home won't let you stay. No one leaves home unless home chases you, fire under feet, hot blood in your belly. It's not something you ever think of doing until the blade burnt threats into your neck. And even then, you carry the anthem under your breath, only tearing up your passport in an airport toilet, sobbing as each mouthful of paper made it clear you wouldn't be going back. You have to understand that no one puts their children in a boat unless the water is safer than the land. No one burns their palms under trains, beneath carriages. No one spends days and nights in the stomach of a truck feeding on newspapers unless the miles traveled mean something more than the journey. No one crawls under fences. No one wants to be beaten, pitied. No one chooses refugee camps or strip searches where your body is left aching, or prison because prison is safer than a city of fire, and one prison guard in the night is better than a truckload of men who look like your father. No one could take it. No one could stomach it. No one's skin would be tough enough. The go home blacks, refugees, dirty immigrants, asylum seekers sucking our country dry with their hands out. They smell strange, savage. They messed up their country. Now they want to mess up ours. How do the words, the dirty looks, roll off your backs? Maybe because the blow is softer than a limb torn off, or the words are more tender than 14 men between your legs, or the insults are easier to swallow than rubble, than bone, than your child body in pieces. I want to go home, but home is the mouth of a shark. Home is the barrel of the gun, and no one would leave home unless home chased you to the shore, unless home told you to quicken your legs, leave your clothes behind, crawl through the desert, wade through the oceans, drown, save, be hungry, beg, forget pride. Your survival is more important. No one leaves home until home is a sweaty voice in your ear saying, leave, run away from me now. I don't know what I've become, but I know that anywhere is safer than here. I can't imagine my homeland telling me to leave because anywhere is safer than here. I can't imagine that the perils of running through a desert, that starvation is better than staying in my homeland. I struggle with that. And as you know, I don't live in Philadelphia, but on Sundays I claim Philly as my home, but I am a Jersey girl. I bleed tomato. I struggle to imagine what life would be like if New Jersey kicked me out and said, you cannot ever come back. And don't tell anyone about the high school you went to. Don't tell anyone the colleges that you went to, the State University of New Jersey, notwithstanding. Don't tell anyone you've had anything to do with us because it could cost you your life. This is what faces the Holy Family. This is also what faces many, many families. I did some research, but I won't give you the statistics that I found because they are very overwhelming. If you knew the number of refugees who sought asylum in this country, it would blow your mind, and it might open up a room in your home to take someone in. Where are we keeping all of these people who have been forced away from everything that they know? How is it that the United States, which used to be the leader in welcoming those who were seeking asylum, has dropped out of first place? That is not a race that we should want to lose. How does that compare to what's happening with the Holy Family? And could you be any more depressing on the Sunday after Christmas? There is actually good news even buried in this story. When you know that Matthew is writing to a group of people who are hearing him, but they are hearing him out of a place of being familiar with their Jewish faith and their Jewish traditions. Like Arch Street, there are things that are familiar. There are things that ring true to them. These are the people who would remember the Exodus and the plague of the death of the firstborn in Egypt. These are the people who would remember the death, but they would also remember the story did not end with the death of the firstborn. This was a people who would understand that there was a God who showed up even to comfort the Egyptian mothers who had lost their children. Matthew reminds us in a later chapter, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. From the very beginning, Mary's lap was the only place he could lay his head. Born a refugee, forced to flee from his homeland, his parents who became refugees at the caution of an angel, his parents who were descendants of King David, who should have had every claim to the soil on which they stood, had to leave their homeland because their child's life was in danger. Better to run and be able to celebrate my child's next birthday than to stay here and to lament his loss. An angel came and told Joseph to flee. Those who were gathered would have remembered that God also sent a dream to another Joseph, who was forced to leave his homeland, who had to go to another place, and who then became strong in the place where he was, where he was also a refugee. God is not without care and concern for those who are seeking asylum. God does not withhold hope from those who find themselves in need of a word of hope, a place of hope, a land of hope. So these are the stories that Mary and Joseph would have had in their minds. These are the stories in which they would have taken some comfort as they made the 80-mile trip to Bethlehem, followed by a 6-mile trek to Jerusalem to have the child circumcised, then 6 miles back to Bethlehem, only to hear an angel say, pack up once again and go the 40 miles to Egypt. And then after Herod has died, not more than a year later, return from Egypt to Nazareth, a whopping 106 miles. It would be like going from Philadelphia to Brooklyn if you went north, and from Philadelphia to Baltimore if you went south. And they went not in an SUV, not in someone driving an Uber, but on the back of an animal who also needed care, who was also away from home. What is this passage? What does this poem? What does the spiritual have to say to us this morning? Consider, as Matthew does, not the details of what happens, but what it means that it happens. Consider that everyone who walks through those doors may potentially be estranged from their homeland. And what does that mean for a community of faith? Some who come through those doors are estranged from the family of faith in which they were raised. What does it look like to welcome them home? What are the blind spots that we have, and how can we hear others tell us what they need, and how can we respond with love and compassion instead of with our tendency to protect ourselves from danger? That's what Herod did, and that's what Pilate did. At the beginning and the end of the life of Jesus, they protected themselves because they were afraid of losing power. What are we afraid of as a church? Are we afraid that we would lose the power that God has given us? Are we afraid that in greeting the stranger, we might greet them among our own insecurities? Are we afraid that when we greet them, they'll see our stories, that they'll see our frailties, that they'll see our sins? Are we afraid that if we greet the stranger and we give them equal footing and equal seating and let them sit where they feel free to sit, that we might lose our special place? Have we protected ourselves from the danger of losing power in greeting the stranger? Or when we greet the stranger, do we greet them and make room for them? Do we greet them knowing that we lose nothing in the exchange? It's like passing the peace of Christ. There's plenty for all. Philadelphia remains a sanctuary city. And as we seek to serve this city in 2020, we are called to treat every family as if they are the holy family. We are called to protect every child as if they are the Christ child under the threat of death from the powers that be. We who know that God has never left us nor forsaken us through the many iterations of history know that God will not leave us nor forsake us now, especially not for welcoming those who have come seeking asylum. We can safely provide shelter even for just a little while on Sunday morning. What Arch Street can be is an above-ground railroad providing safety for those who are in danger. What Arch Street can be in a city where the powers that be have stood up to those who have said that, well, perhaps we should cut back on your funding if you insist upon sheltering those who come requiring shelter. Perhaps that is a way we can stand with our city and say, you might cut the funding, but we are connected to a higher source and we can provide and we can make provisions. We will continue to be a sanctuary space in a sanctuary city as long as there is a need for those who are seeking asylum. What does it mean for those who walk and talk with the Alpha and the Omega, Emmanuel? What does it mean to say that God is with us? What it means to say is that surely we can run this race together. We can run this race with our own allies, but we can run this race alongside those who are deemed refugees. Though it's not really a race like one that would be on Broad Street, we can run alongside them with arms outstretched with cups of water to quench their thirst. We can run alongside them with something that's the equivalent of a power bar so that they can be strengthened to continue running the race. We can be like those who stand on the sidelines just waving and cheering and saying, I see you, I'm rooting for you, I'm fighting for you, I'm cheering for you. Perhaps what Arch Street will become is an actual finish line where we hold a ribbon and we wrap a ribbon and a medal around their necks and say, you did it, you made it. Congratulations and welcome home. Come, let us celebrate. The poet writes, maybe we need to sit and share our stories with those who are running the race. She says, sometimes I'm telling other people's stories to remove stigma and taboo so they don't have to feel ashamed. Sometimes you use yourself as an example. But you can't use your story or anyone else's if you're not willing to be in the running. The year is ending, the decade is ending, but our work in the city is ongoing. So we ask God to guide our feet while we are committed to running this race. We ask God to guide our feet while we run alongside those refugees who are running seeking simple shelter, a simple place to be loved, a simple place to be seen, a place for their voices to be heard. We ask God to guide our feet while we run this race alongside our fellow refugees, because we don't want to run this race in vain. It would not be a win if only those in the clean sanctuaries were those who made it to the finish line. It is a win when God sends those of us who have been empowered, who have been gifted, who have the presence of the Holy Spirit, to go and run not just in the sanctuary, but in the city, finding those who need someone to run with them, finding someone who needs to have their story told. If we run that race, and we run with those who are running, then we will not run this race in vain. On this last Sunday of the year, last Sunday of the decade, I charge us and I challenge us to go into 2020 looking for those who need a running partner, looking for those who need a cup of water, looking for those who just need someone to say, I see you, I'm cheering for you, I'm fighting for you. And when you finish running your race, come to a place where those of us who know will say in your hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, and will introduce you to the one who at the end of your earthly race will also say, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. Now I will make you ruler over many.